Let me open in a word of prayer. We are going to be looking at Psalm 90 this morning. And Psalm 90 is a very appropriate psalm for us to examine in light of the fact that we are just a matter of 3 or 4 days away from a brand new year, 2021, and I think we're all anticipating a much better year in 2021. 2020 has been unprecedented. So let me pray, and then we'll trust that God will minister to us through the Word. Heavenly Father, we count it a joy, we count it a privilege to be able to come into your presence. We're very grateful for your kindness to us demonstrated in so many different ways. First off, Lord, we have just come off of Christmas Day, a celebration of the birth of our Savior, the one who came to set us free from our guilt and penalty, power, and one day from the presence of sin. How grateful we are for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're grateful this morning also for a beautiful day, for the sunshine, for the fresh winter air. Grateful for the Word of God that you have given it to us. Grateful for the Spirit of God who lives in each of us, who knows Christ as Savior, for He is the one who will teach us through this book. And Lord, thank you for the privilege I have to come and share with these men and women from God's Word. I pray this morning that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand from this particular psalm, Psalm 90. So we give you our time in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you watch CBS 60 Minutes, but they had a correspondent years ago. His name was Andy Rooney. Andy Rooney. Very interesting man, always brought some intriguing insights. And I want to begin this morning by sharing a quote with you from him. He said this, he said, "Death is a distant rumor to the young." Death is a distant rumor to the young. In other words, it's something they seldom think about. Stop and think about that. Did you ever think about death? Did you ever think about your mortality at any point when you were a kid, even a teenager, even a young adult? But for those of us who are a bit older, a little closer to death's door, I suspect that it's something we think about, if not every day, nearly every day. I mean, I just turned 69, so that means next year I'll be 70, and that's very depressing. And so the older you get, the more you think about it. But I suspect that 2020 has caused just about everyone to think a little bit about their own mortality. It's estimated that 3.2 million Americans will die in 2020. And that is about 400,000 more people this year than last year. I suspect definitely impacted by the effects of the coronavirus. Well, as we look at this psalm, we're going to discover something about Moses who wrote it. And that is that he had death on his mind when he wrote this psalm. You cannot walk away from reading Psalm 90 and take away other than this feeling that Moses was preoccupied with death. And there'd be a reason for that, which we'll explain to you as we move through our text. He teaches us from this psalm that life is fragile and life is brief. And therefore, we must find our stability and our hope in the Lord. If you're looking anyplace else for stability and hope, you're looking into an empty vessel, because you will only find hope and stability in our God, our Creator, our Savior. So what I'd like to do this morning from Psalm 90 is consider two simple points. Number one, I want to look at God's stability, and secondly, man's fragility, the fact that man is fragile. Let me give you a little background on this psalm to help you better understand the teaching contained within it. First of all, the superscription, which is kind of the writing that you see underneath the psalm number, it is often believed that that's a part of the inspired text. So if you look at Psalm 90, it has an interesting superscription. It says, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." And so it attributes this psalm to Moses. He was a prophet extraordinaire. A prophet is a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece for God. And he was God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel in his day. And we know that from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it's interesting, this is the only psalm of the 150 psalms we have that is ascribed to this man, to Moses. He did write two others. One is found in Exodus chapter 15, and the other one is found in Deuteronomy 32. So with that in mind, what's interesting is this psalm, Psalm 90, is the oldest of all the psalms in our Psalter. Also, Psalms is divided into five books. This psalm, Psalm 90, begins the fourth book, which contains Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. What's kind of interesting is he wrote the first one in this section, and the last book, 106, or chapter, Psalm 106, is all about Moses. So it's kind of interesting. He bookends this section of the Psalms. Now, the thing that's intriguing about this psalm is it's a prayer. And it is kind of a depressing prayer. It's a prayer of lament. And lament is a sad, sad song. And this is a sad, sad song. This psalm is about death. So I'm bringing you an encouraging word from a psalm about death. And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention upon it. When it was written by Moses is somewhat significant. We speculate that he wrote it near the end of his life, near a place called Pisgah, which is in Moab, ancient Moab, but today would be modern Jordan, and it would be a ridge of mountains just across the Jordan River on the eastern side in the country of Jordan. And Moses, if you'll remember, he did not go into the promised land because of his disobedience, but he did get to look at the promised land from Mount Pisgah as he looked across this vast domain where Israel would go in and occupy the land. So it's believed that he wrote this reflecting probably on that generation that for 40 years wandered in the wilderness and died off because of their disobedience. And that's what causes him to have the reflections that he has in Psalm 90. So with all of that in mind, let's look at the first couple of verses in Psalm 90, because here we find God's stability. And we note, first of all, that God is our refuge. And I can't think of a more comforting, encouraging thought than that in this day of COVID. God is our refuge. He begins in verse 1 with these words, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." The word for Lord here is not the one you think it is. It's not Yahweh or Jehovah. It's Adonai. And it's a word that celebrates God's majestic authority. So Moses begins the psalm about death with a celebration of God's majestic authority. It could be translated, "My Supreme One." So that's how he begins this psalm. "My Supreme One, ruler of the world, you have been our dwelling place, a refuge, a sanctuary for protection, a shelter of safety, a place of stability and refreshment." We see this image used throughout the scriptures, Psalm 71 and verse 3. Listen to the words of the psalmist, "Rescue me." That's a great verse, Chris. Let me read verse 3 instead. "But to me, a rock of habitation to which I may continually come." This is the psalmist speaking to Jehovah. "You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Or look at Psalm 91, right next door to our psalm, in verse 2. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And that is how he begins this psalm. I love this. Moses' trust is rooted in this God, and specifically in his presence, in his power, in his promises. In his person, he is overwhelmed as he thinks about this majestic God who is his creator, who is the sustainer of his life, who is the provider of his life. He is overwhelmed as he begins the psalm about death by reminding himself that that God, regardless of the circumstances surrounding Moses and the nation of Israel, that God would be his place of protection, his refuge, his place of refreshment. And he says, "You've been our dwelling place, O God, in all generations." That is, at all times, for all his people throughout history. And maybe Moses was personally thinking about this truth as it applied to himself. In this sense, the Lord had been his refuge in Egypt. And if you remember the life of Moses, his life was spared and he was raised in Pharaoh's court. So maybe he was reflecting on that time in his life. Or maybe he was reflecting on his own exile after he attempted to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. After murdering an Egyptian, he went into exile for 40 years out in the wilderness. And maybe he was thinking about God's provision for him as a fugitive after his failed attempt to deliver Israel. Or maybe he was thinking about how God had been his provider and place of protection and safety when he was in the desert, and how God provided divine aid to lead that rebellious nation into the Judean wilderness. Or maybe he was thinking about the nation of Israel and how God had been her refuge. Jehovah had delivered them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. In addition to that, he had made provision miraculously for her in those 40 years of wandering. He provided manna 6 days out of seven, a double portion on the sixth day so they would have it for the Sabbath. He provided quail in the evening so they had meat in addition to the manna. Out of rocks would come water in the midst of a desert. He miraculously delivered her from the Egyptian army as he parted the Red Sea. So maybe he was thinking about that being a refuge. Any way you look at it, Moses had seen one generation die in the wilderness and another about ready to enter the promised land. And he's reflecting on this God who was their refuge, this God who was their protector, this God who was the provider of stability and safety. And he muses on God's care for him personally and for his people Israel. So he reflects on the fact that God is a refuge. But then he goes on and says something else. He says, not only is God our refuge, he says, God is our creator. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. These are metaphors. These are metaphors for God creating the physical universe. And it kind of pictures God as a father giving birth. And so this idea of a father who cares for those that he has given birth to, and he also seems to be emphasizing that God is distinct from his creation. God isn't created. God, as he's going to point out here, has always been, and he is the first cause. He is the creator. And so it could be that he's focusing upon that dimension of God as well. He's distinct from his creation. He's uniquely and particularly set apart from his creation because he is the one who brought it into being, speaking into being something that was, that didn't exist before, out of no pre-existing materials, and then God has sustained it. He said, this is the God who's my refuge. This is the God who is our safety. This is the God who is the one who provides shelter for us in our time of need. He says, this God is from everlasting to everlasting, a Hebrew figure of speech, meaning interesting, from the vanishing point to the vanishing point. Or as old J. Vernon McGee said, God is from the vanishing point in the past, and he reaches to the vanishing point in eternity future. Moses declared that this God, who is his refuge, is eternal. He has no beginning or ending. He has always been. He is free of the succession of time. You and I, we operate on the basis of time. I'm standing in the pulpit, and I have been given a time frame that I am supposed to preach within. We started at 11 o'clock, and if you came to life group, we started at 9:45, and maybe this afternoon you have something else scheduled that you need to be at, but with God, there's no succession of time because he is eternal. He is the cause of time. He is the creator of time, and he points that out for us here. Time doesn't bind or limit God like it does us. I remember years ago, we had our missionary from Ecuador here, Ramiro Baez. And he came up to me one day and he said, I wanted to make an observation about American Christians, and I was curious to hear what he had to say. And he said, I've learned this about American Christians and America in general. You have all the clocks, but we Peruvians, or Ecuadorians, I should say, have all the time. There's a big difference. God is the creator of time. He's not confined by it. He is the one who causes it. He brought it into being. And Moses says, this God who is eternal, who is our refuge, you are God. You are God. Moses affirms God's omnipotence, that he's creator, and therefore he's the owner of the physical universe, and therefore he is the sovereign, he is the ruler, he is the king of the universe, and he's distinguishing the creator from creation. Moses' conclusion is that the Lord is God, the eternal creator of the world, including Moses and including the nation of Israel. And oh, by the way, he's your creator and my creator as well. He's your refuge and my refuge as well. Think of what the Israelites were going through at the time this was written. They're at the conclusion of 40 years where they have wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience. But God has made incredible and miraculous supernatural provision for her. And now they're on the shores of the Jordan on the eastern side. They're looking at the promised land that God said flows with milk and honey, and I'm going to take you into the land, and you're going to conquer the people who live there, and this land will be yours forever. Moses is overwhelmed as he thinks of this God being his protection, his refreshment. I want to make an application for us this morning as we think of this first point. Israel's God had been a place of safety, stability, and refreshment throughout her entire history, even despite her disobediences, her unfaithfulness, her rebellion. And I just want us to remember this morning that that God is the same God we belong to if indeed we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That God is the one that Jesus said we can address in prayer with these words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's your God. That's my God. It's the same God of the Israelites. It's the same God of Moses. Stop and think about that for a second. I think somehow we think that our God is different than the God of the Old Testament. No. Somehow we think our God is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He's changeless. That God is your God. He can keep us in his sheltering care in times of storm. I don't know what your storms look like today, but I suspect as you sit here, you find some stormy weather around you. It could be that a loved one has been taken from you. It could be that a loved one will soon be taken from you. It could be that you're moving from all that's familiar to a place that's very unfamiliar. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe a loved one has contracted the coronavirus. I don't know what that storm looks like today, but with Moses, I can come with confidence and tell you that your God will be your refuge. Your God will be your place of safety and stability, and he will provide the spiritual vigor needed as you navigate the stormy waters that you find yourself in the midst of this morning. So you have to rely upon him. You have to rely upon his person. Who is he? Think about all of the attributes of God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He is righteous, and he is just, and he is gracious and merciful and loving and holy, and we could go on and on and on. Whatever the crisis is, as you think of your place of protection, you begin with reminding yourself of who it is that you belong to. Who is he? That's his person. And then his promises. What has he said? He's given us a big book, right? It has 66 chapters, Genesis through the book of Revelation. Everything you need to know about God is in this book. You don't have to pray for a vision. You don't have to go up onto a mountain somewhere and hope that you'll hear the voice of God speak to you. All you need to do is open the book and let him speak to you through the written word. It's just as real, just as powerful as if he were speaking to you as I'm speaking to you this morning. And then not only his person and his promises, I love this one. Remember his presence. It's a spiritual presence, to be sure. It's an invisible presence, to be sure. But it's a real presence. He's omnipresent. He is here as we gather on the pavement under the sunny, cool skies of this December morning. He's here. He's real. So remember his person, remember his promises, and remember his presence. I love Psalm 118 in verses 5 through 9. Let me share it with you as we think of God being our refuge. The psalmist writes, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So this morning, I just want you to know who your refuge is. He is your creator. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the supreme one. And so draw strength from who he is, from his presence, from his promises. Regardless of what that current crisis is that you find yourself facing and in the midst of, God is our refuge, God's stability. Now let's move on to the balance of the psalm as we look at man's fragility. Now things get a little depressing. I'm sorry, but it does. But it's interesting, as you look at the first two verses, it's like Moses is going to break forth in another Psalm 23, such an uplifting and powerful passage of Scripture. But instead, he really talks frankly to his readers about death and what causes death and how they should live in light of death, because it's an inevitability for all of us that we're all going to die. The only thing that's going to save us is if Jesus comes back, which we all hope will be by the time I end the sermon, right? Maybe you're hoping it'll be before I end the sermon. But the bottom line is, we're all going to die. Let me talk about the brevity of life as Moses talks about it in verse 3. He says, "You turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men." Moses makes such an abrupt turn in his thinking here, it almost snaps our heads off. It is so abrupt. In contrast to God being eternal, Moses says, "You Israelites, you men and women, you're temporal. You're temporal. God's being is forever. Man's physical being is only temporary. God never dies, but man does. Man does." I learned that early as a boy when my 5-year-old brother was struck and killed by a truck in front of our house. I learned it as a teenager when my mom died at age 48. I've learned it since with the passing of many people in my life, parents and in-laws and grandparents, even a sister who passed away a few years ago. God never dies. Man does. That's his point. He uses multiple images to convey the idea of the brevity of life and of the uncertainty of life and the fragility of life. The very first one he refers to here in this verse is the word dust. The word dust. It's a clear allusion to Genesis 3:19. Do you remember back when God pronounced the curse on Adam and Eve? In the 19th verse, he said this to Adam and Eve. He said, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are but dust." And of course, if you go back to chapter 2, we read in verse 7 of Genesis, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Clearly, this is an allusion to what we see back in Genesis 3, which was a part of the curse. Adam, Eve, you've sinned, and you will now surely die. Took quite a few decades for it to happen, but it happened nonetheless. It's a different Hebrew word in the passage we're looking at, Psalm 90, than it is over in Genesis chapter 3. This word translated dust, where we're looking in our text, refers to crushed matter or pulverized dust. And it's only found here in the Old Testament. All humanity, this is the point of Moses, all humanity lives under God's sovereign declaration of death due to sin and its inherent being a part inherently of our being as a human. Let me just give you a quick walkthrough as we think of this idea of death and why does it exist and where did it come from. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 again, this is where it all began. It began with a prohibition that God gave to Adam and Eve. Actually, only to Adam. And then Adam had the responsibility to communicate it to Eve because she wasn't created until later. But listen to this. This is verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, that would be Adam, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." He creates this spectacular garden, this incredible environment that he places Adam in. And he says, "Adam, all of this is yours. You just maximize it. You enjoy it. You find pleasure in it. But I have one prohibition." Think about this. One prohibition. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." You will surely die. Over in chapter 5 of Genesis in verse 5, guess what? We read that Adam did die. It's a long time that he lived. It says, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." God said, part of the curse is this: because of sin, there will be death. You know why you see people dying all around you? You know why you're going to die? It's very simple. Because there's sin, and this is the judgment upon sin. People die. That's what Moses is pointing out to us here. Well, how is it that we're held responsible for what that guy did back in the garden? Because he represented all of us. We were similarly in Adam. We all come from Adam and Eve. As we sit here today, hey, we're related. We can trace our lineage back to Noah and his sons, and then we can go back to Adam and Eve. We're all related. Listen to this, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world," that one man would be Adam, "and death through sin, as God promised, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Similarly, in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin," or the price of sin, "is death." Now, there's spiritual death, separation from God, and there's no communion, there's no fellowship with him, but then there's physical death, separation of our body from our spirits. That's what's in view here in Psalm 90, is our physical deaths. And then over in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto man. It's decreed amongst all men by God that they'll all die, and then they'll all face judgment. That's the reality of Scripture. Moses is bringing that home to his readers. Euripides said this: "Death is a debt we must all pay." Really, he's just paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, "For 1,000 years in your sight," this is Moses speaking to God, "for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Even if one lives to be that old," 1,000 years old, "from God's perspective, 1,000 years is like one fleeting day, or like a 4-hour night watch." Because God is what? Eternal. He's eternal. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah lived 969 years. Both those guys were pushing 1,000. And yet, compared to the eternality of our Creator, it's not even a blip on the radar screen. It's nothing. It's nothing. And that's Moses' point. From God's perspective, 1,000 years is like one fleeting day or a 4-hour watch at night. Peter similarly talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Sounds almost like he's quoting Moses here. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Beloved, that which with the Lord Let me try that again. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, don't use that as a formula. Okay, some people do that, which means we're in the year 2020, so it's been only 2 days since Jesus died and ascended to heaven. But that's not how we're to understand this. He wants us to understand that time, from God's perspective, is through an eternal lens. He's in the eternal present, and there's no successive time. Nothing confines him. That's what Moses is pointing out. Even if you live a long life, he said, it's nothing compared to the eternality of God. Your life is temporal. Verse 5, he says, you have swept them away like a flood. Moses speaking to God, you've swept them away. Death is viewed as debris swept away in the waters of a flood-swollen river, completely at the mercy of raging waters. You might feel that way sometimes. Referring to man, he says, they fall asleep. Death is likened to a physical sleep or even a coma. And when people sleep physically or they're in a coma, they're oblivious to what's going on. I think he's making a point here. People are completely oblivious to the shortness of life. They don't think about it. They don't ponder it. They never contemplate their own mortality, the fact that they will die one day, and maybe I should do something to prepare for that day. That's the whole point, I think, of what Moses is writing here. He says, in the morning, they are grass which sprouts anew. He continues the thought in verse 6. It flourishes, referring to the grass. It sprouts anew, and toward evening, it fades and withers away. Moses likens physical life to grass that appears quickly after the rains fall in the winter and spring there in the Middle East. Their weather is not unlike our own here. They get all their rains from about October through April, and then the rest of the year it dries up. We know about that. And so Moses likens physical life to grass that appears quickly because the rains have fallen, but then it dries up almost as rapidly when the temperatures rise and the warm wind blows and the rains stop. He said, that's life. That's life. So not only is life brief, Moses says, it's frail. It's frail. Look at Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, and listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 103, verses 16 and 15. He writes, the psalmist writes these words, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. That's David's writing about the fragility of life. And then keep turning to the left to the book of Job and go to chapter 14 and listen to what Job says. Man who is born of woman is short-lived, full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. These men write similarly like Moses, that life is indeed brief, but life is also very, very fragile. I think all of us know that. COVID has made that abundantly clear to us. The brevity of life. What about the wrath of God? So now we jump into some pretty deep water here. If you look at verse 7, we read these words, for we have been consumed by your anger. Moses may have in view that entire generation that died in the wilderness over those 40 years of wandering. It's estimated 1 million Israelites died during that 40-year period of time. They came out of Egypt maybe 2 to 3 million strong. 1 million perish in the wilderness, all because of their disobedience, because of Israel's rebellion. Her unfaithfulness, she felt the wrath and anger of God, God's opposition and hatred towards her evil, and he intentionally punished it. And we read about that in Numbers 14, 20 through 36. They were worn down by the effects of God's judgment on them for their sin. Look at verse 8. He says, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This is a very uncomfortable verse. Let me read it again. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. all of Israel's unrighteousness and sinful activity was evident to God all the time. It was in his face. Nothing was hidden. All their sins, whether a thought, a motive, a word, or a deed, was on complete display in heaven to their Creator. And oh, by the way, ours are as well. Louis Berry Chafer was a theologian. He said this, "Our hidden sins on earth are open scandal in heaven." Moses wants these Israelites to know that they have offended their Creator. They have offended the one who desires to be their refuge by sinning overtly and trying to cover up sins of the heart, sins of the mind. But he says, it's all before God. The Reformers had a Latin phrase, coram Deo, before God. We live our lives, men and women, before God. Nothing is hidden from our God. You may think your heart is like a Thomas English muffin, and it has lots of nooks and crannies, and you can hide a lot in there. Let me assure you, you cannot. It is an open book to him. Mixing my metaphors, but you get the idea. He goes on, "For all of our days declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." You see, their sin left them moaning. That's the idea behind the word sigh. Moaning with anguish as they approached the end of their lives. The wrath of God. And now Moses gives some counsel. Look at verse 10. He says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. These are the lengths of a normal lifespan." I'm 69, so I'm kind of right there. It's a little frightening. Interesting enough, Moses lived 120 years. Others lived longer lives. Joseph was 110 when he died. Joshua was 110 when he died. So this may testify to God's promise of long lives for those who are righteous under the Mosaic covenant. He says, for the normal person, you're looking at 70, 80 years. And yet, he writes, their pride, those years, is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Not only is human life short, but it is troubled and plagued by weariness and sadness. In verse 11, he says, who understands the power of your anger? He continues his conversation with God. He says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear do you? You see, most men don't comprehend the relationship between sin and God's wrath, and that they are related because God's wrath is responding to sin. He is holy, that is unrighteousness, and he has only one response to it, and that is to be angry with it and to respond to it with judgment. That's Moses' point here. But he says, a wise man acknowledges the justice of God's wrath towards sin. He understands, yes, it is only appropriate that God judge sin because he's holy and we're unholy, and that is the appropriate response. But a wise man also understands that the ultimate cause of all trouble in life, sickness, disease, and death, is a result of sin. Moses is driving that home with these Israelites. Why did a million of you perish in the wilderness? Because of sin. And God judged you because of sin. But the wise man fears God. He has a dread, a literal fear of God, but he also has a reverence for his Creator. In verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You see, in light of the brevity and uncertainty and frailty of life, physical life, Moses provides some counsel. Make the most. The idea here is make the most of the time God gives you since it is a diminishing commodity. Be prudent in how you use your allotted days. Live by the right purposes and priorities. And then Moses prays in the balance of this text. Do return, O Lord. Be sorry for your servants. Moses prays to Jehovah to repent or change his mind about Israel and come back to her and return from his anger. He says, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Not literal mourning. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. And what he's saying is, presently it's the night of judgment, but Moses pleads with the Lord to return to the day of blessing. He asks God to have compassion on his people and show his loyal love to her once again. He continues, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. He identifies his motive behind that request so God's people can worship him again. And in 15, he says, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. He prays to Jehovah to bring balance back into their lives in keeping with his loyal love. It's interesting. He seems to be saying to God, would you give us as much joy as you do sorrow so we can keep things in balance? And then in verses 16 and 17, Moses brings this psalm to a climactic conclusion with a request to the Lord to have mercy and reverse Israel's present plight. He pleads with God to transform their lives by his grace for his glory. Let me wrap up with this thought practically for us this morning. Moses has made it abundantly clear that life is short, unpredictable, and fragile due to sin. He has therefore counseled his readers to carefully plan to use each day wisely for the glory of God. Someone has described time as follows. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have, so spend it wisely. That's what Moses is saying to the people. So I say to you this morning, if you're here without knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to begin by acknowledging you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's why he came. We just celebrated his birthday. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew into the God-man, and he went to a cross and took your place and my place on that cross. He paid the debt we could not pay because he lived the life we couldn't live. He died as a perfect sacrifice, and when we acknowledge we're sinners, we need a Savior, Christ is that Savior, and we trust in his death for us and his resurrection from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved, and that is the wisest, most prudent thing you could ever do in your life. Is trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? If not, settle that issue today. Come and see me after service. Talk to that friend who brought you this morning or that family member who brought you and let us guide you to our Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever, that's you, my friend, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But because he's such an awesome God, he's made provision to reconcile us with him. What's the downside of that? And then what about you, my friend, who knows Christ? Take some practical steps to guard your time and wisely use it. Number your days. So let me give you some practical advice here. I've given this to you before. I'm going to give it to you again. Take the average lifespan, which is 79 years. Calculate how many days that is from your present age, and then enter those numbers in your calendar beginning January 1st, 2021. I'm 69. If I live to be 79, I have 3,650 days left on earth. Like a countdown, each day will have a lower number, reminding me I'm one day closer to my expiration. And you might say, that is really depressing, Chris. I'm not going to do that. But it's a practical way to help you understand that you need to make the most of that day because once that day's gone, it's gone. You're not getting it back. So why not maximize that day? And if I surpass that day, then I thank the Lord Jesus that he gave me 80 years or 85. Or 90. I'm going for my grandma. My grandma lived to be 94, and her mind was sharp right up to the day she died. So I'm going for that one. But the Lord may have another plan for me. So that's my practical advice for you. Moses teaches life is fragile and brief, therefore we must find our stability and hope in the Lord. And I leave you with these words from Isaac Watts, who paraphrased Psalm 90, in an old hymn of the faith, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Father, as we stand on the precipice of a new year, we pray for grace to have a heart of wisdom and maximize the days you give to us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to number our days, recognizing each one is a gift from you. And if there's someone here without Jesus, we pray that today you've spoken to their hearts, and today they would put their faith and trust in him as their Savior. And for those of us who are your people, help us, Lord, to be wise about how we use our days. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.